stuff from the Word of God. It's what a joy to be able to share with you this morning once again. Several years ago, I was visiting in the home of friends of ours, and there was a lovely plaque on the wall, and it had a quote on there from John Wesley. And it said this: "God does nothing except an answer to prayer." Now, far be it for me to disagree with John Wesley. Can you imagine what a mess we would be in if that were true? Now, come on, how many of you have received a blessing that you never asked for? How many of us have not seen God working despite our prayerlessness? Last week we began this long 2-week series together on encounters with God. And last week we looked into the Old Testament passage in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, where we came and pitched our tent for a little bit in Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. And there we saw God choosing to invade the space-time history in a man who had failed so badly. And we saw that our failures are not strong enough to eclipse God's faithfulness. This morning, I'd like to invite you to join me in a passage in the New Testament. Once again, we're going to find this is an encounter as we saw last week, initiated by God. This was not in response to an invitation. This was Jesus coming into the life of a man who was so aware of his frailty. Last week, we saw God encountering God in our failures. This week, we want to consider encountering God in our frailty, in our weaknesses. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5. And we're just going to dwell in the first 9 verses or thereabouts for our time together this morning. John chapter 5, starting to read at verse 1. "And after this was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda," or some of you may have a note saying it could also be Bethsaida, "which has 5 roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And one man was there who had been there an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" I'm reading from the English Standard Version. I think the NIV says, or other translations said, "Do you want to be whole?" And I actually prefer that translation, "whole," because I think healing, and as we're going to see this story unfold so often, is limited to the physical, when in fact, I think God is interested in more than just the physical. I believe He is. I still believe God heals. But there is wholeness as well. So Jesus asked this question: "Do you want to be healed or whole?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I'm going down, another steps before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. This is the Word of God. Yes, you responded. I've been waiting for that. You know, people don't do that. You're not Anglican enough, I guess, or something. I don't know. Well, let's look in this passage for a little bit. What do we find here? I want us to notice, first of all, the condition of the crowd. Because I think here we see a little bit of a glimpse into something that I think is very significant for you and for me, both personally and corporately. What do we have here is a multitude of people who are waiting. They are now entrenched in a pattern that has been established, and they are all convinced that in order for change to happen in their life, the kind of change they were wanting to happen, it could happen only one way. And through any significant thing that was going to happen, they had to be at this place, at this time, for this particular reason. Now, some of you may have noticed, if you're reading carefully, according to the version I read, it goes verses 1, 2, 3, 5. What happened to verse 4? Well, it slipped down into a footnote at the bottom of the page. Because you see, what it says there, there's some translations, and there are many, many manuscripts that we have whereby we have been able to translate Scripture into our English language, poverty-stricken as English is. And some of the versions, some of the ancient manuscripts did not include verse 4, which says this, that they were waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. Now, the interpreters and the editing committee of the English Standard Version, for whatever reason, chose not to put that in there. There's manuscript evidence to say it probably could be there. I'm not sure why we left it out, because later in the passage, it refers to it, obviously. So, having settled all that, now we can go to bed at rest tonight. We know the answer. What happens here? Here is a crowd that has grown used to the fact that every now and then it seems that the angel of God would come to this particular pool, and when the water was stirred, the first one into the water would be healed. This is a well-established pattern. And into that well-established pattern walks Jesus. Completely unnoticed, thoroughly unknown. Now, some have been prone to suggest, here we have an excellent picture of the church today. Now, be careful, okay? I disagree with that for one thing. Yeah, we're not good at what we should be good all the time. But can I just say a couple of things about that? Thank you, because I'm going to, anyways. If you are a Christian, if you have come to faith in Christ, you cannot talk about the church in the third person. Because you are the church. You are part of the church. So get rid of the church always, the church never, they. As though you're distancing some in your sanitized, sanctimonious position. You're not like the church. Secondly, never lose sight of the fact about whose bride we happen to be talking about. Whose bride is the church? Christ's bride. Now, brother, if I came to you and I had never met you or your wife, and I said to you, is this your wife? And you said, yes, it is. And I went, oh, I'm sorry. Woof. If you were any kind of a man, I wouldn't be standing very long. But we have little or no qualms about talking about the bride of Christ as if she were a cow. So I don't think this is a good picture of the church. Now I know, we get into the pattern. There is a truth here. We do get into patterns. I've been in ministry long enough, almost four decades, to see the pendulum swing. I've been in ministry when we knew that the only way you could have a meaningful worship experience is if you had a pipe organ, at least a Hammond, and a piano. Good to see you're still evangelical. And we would sing hymns, and we probably would do a liturgy. Whew. Now the pendulum is going out the other way. And we're now convinced there's no way on earth that a postmodern mind is going to respond to the pipe organ. No, no, no. We have to have a well-orchestrated, high-tech production that leaves the average person duly impressed. Like, what did the church do without PowerPoint? Now, my dad is in glory. You know, I'm so convinced that the Lord knows when we need to go home. Are those drums? Yes, they are, Dad. Those are drums. Yes, they used to use those among the pagans in Africa where we served. Now, am I trying to pit one against the other? No, I'm not. Here's what I'm suggesting. I don't care what end of that spectrum we're on, folks. We get into our patterns. And we become so convinced that this is how it's got to be. And I wonder how many times Jesus has wanted to walk into our patterns and blow our little boxes to smithereens. Now, that's not just on the corporate level, folks. That's on the personal level, is it not? I mean, I'm a very conservative person. In fact, I love ruts. Ruts are good. Ruts are of God. Because ruts mean I don't have to make a decision. And they're predictable. Thank you, Jesus, for ruts. And I wonder how many times, how easy it is for us to limit the power of God by our puny patterns and expectations and how we think it ought to be. So easy for us to resign ourselves like this multitude of people and accept the fact, and we say to ourselves, this is just how it is. That's just how it is. That's just how I am. That's just how circumstance is. We just have to resign ourselves and accept that. And I have to believe and expect that there may be some here today who need to catch a glimpse of the fact that the living Lord Jesus wants to walk into the world of our patterns and show Himself mighty. You know, I think basically there are two reasons why I really don't want God to break my boxes. One, I'm afraid. I don't know what it'll make me do. And secondly, I don't like the unknown. Well, just like this man in this story, he had grown into a pattern, and Jesus walks into that pattern, and he identifies this one man. So here we have in the condition of the crowd, I think a pattern not just for us as a corporate body, but for many of us as people, individuals. Could it be that the Lord Jesus has walked into our life unnoticed? Unnoticed. And now listen, I grew up in a very, if you will, my dad pastored in a Fellowship Baptist church. God bless the Fellowship Baptist. Because I know when we were Fellowship Baptist, we loved the Word. We sent out missionaries. And we knew we were right. But I've also fellowshiped in some fairly charismatic, yea, verily, Pentecostal type groups way out there that happen to believe that all the gifts are still for today. We didn't over there, but we do here now. And anywhere I've been, and of course the Alliance right in the middle, we have our patterns. We have our patterns. And I wonder, church, if Jesus is not wanting and has already walked into our patterns and we haven't seen Him. Well, let's notice secondly how this man responds to this. Do you not find it interesting that Jesus walks into this multitude and identifies one dude? Like, you come down to chapter 7 of John, and we read, this is the great day of the feast, and we read in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Why didn't Jesus do that in John 5? Like, why didn't Jesus? There's a whole multitude of needy people, not just one guy. There's a whole multitude. Why didn't He walk into the midst of that multitude and say, "Whoever wants to be healed, who wants to be healed?" But He doesn't. And He goes to this one man that He knew had been there for 38 years. And He asks him this question, "Do you want to be whole?" Now, folks, am I not correct in assuming that is a yes-no question that in most parts of the world calls for two answers, yes or no? Now, in Canada, where we are committed to the radical middle, we always have a third. It depends. Do you want to be healed? Yes? No? I'm not sure. Don't you think that's rather a cruel question? You ever pondered? If the guy is there, at this pool, at this time, ostensibly, because he wants to be whole, because he wants to be healed, and Jesus comes into his world unsolicited and asks him this question, do you want to be healed? Now, the tense of the verb there is very important because it's not like Jesus saying, do you want me to help you to get yourself healed? It's a passive tense of the verb. And what Jesus is saying is, are you willing? Do you want someone else to do in your life what you can't do? I would suggest to you there's more going on in this scenario than is on the surface. Why do I say that? Well, consider, first of all, the man's response. How does he respond? Okay, yes, no, depends, question. Do you want to be healed? Here's what he says. Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going down, another steps in front of me. Jesus didn't ask that question. The man didn't answer Jesus' question. What question did the man answer? Why aren't you healed? He didn't ask him, why aren't you healed? He said, do you want to be healed? And he said, I'll tell you why I'm not. His answer demonstrated that he had bought into the popular opinion of the culture in which he had immersed himself. He was immersed in a culture of invalid people. And he had bought into their mindset. And he had been so immersed and so bought into that mindset, he did not even hear the question he was being asked. He made an assumption that Jesus was going to ask him, why aren't you healed? He didn't ask him that. He said, do you want it? Do you want to be whole? And what was his answer? I'll tell you why I'm not whole. It's other people. You know, it's one of my colleagues, when I pastored in Toronto, had this office on his poster, a little thing on his wall. I don't know why he put it there, but it said this: it's hard to soar with eagles when you work with a bunch of turkeys. Well, this man had his focus on other people. In essence, the reason for his invalid state, he would say, the reason I'm not whole is because, first of all, nobody cares enough to help me in there. So it's the insensitivity, the lack of care, the lack of concern of other people. I'm left here all by myself. I don't have anybody. And then secondly, the people that are in my world, they get in the way. They're rude. They get in the way. You know, and I'd like to say to the guy, dude, 38 years, you ought to be able to get right up close enough that you can roll in. What was his confession? His confession was this: I am the way I am because of other people. Now, you ever feel like that? Contrast that with another healing of another paralytic in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Marvelous story. This is what Mark says in Mark chapter 2. A few days later, when Jesus went into Capernaum, when the people heard that he had come home, so many people gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. And Mark says, some men came bringing a paralytic to him, carried by four of them. And since they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made a hole in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was laying on. And then, listen to this verse. He says this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does a fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Mark says, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your bed, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your bed, and go home. And Mark says he got up, took his bed, walked out in full view of them, and the people were amazed. They said, we've never seen anything like this. Now, compare that story with this man here. Say, here's a paralytic in Mark 2 who had friends who knew that this man, their friend, needed to be healed, and they knew they couldn't heal him, but they knew who could. And those friends determined to do anything and everything they had to do to get their friend to Jesus. Hey, do you have friends like that? What culture are you hanging out with? Are you immersing yourself in a culture that says there's only one way that's going to happen? You know, in the tough, when it gets going, and the tough, what are they? You know what I mean, that one. Oh, yeah, when the going gets tough, the tough give up. Or do you have friends in your life who, when you have no strength, will carry? And if need be, they'll dig a hole in a roof to get you to Jesus. You know, that's what we pray for our kids. We pray that God would bring friends into their lives. And I say to her, listen, Proverbs talks a lot about the company you keep. You know, it says, don't hang around with an angry man because you'll become angry. You're going to become like the company you hang around with. Let me ask you this question. Are you one of those friends? Are you the kind of friend who'll take the corner of that bed of that crippled person, that friend who has no strength left, and you will do whatever it takes? You imagine how silly that must have looked. I mean, digging a hole and somebody's, what, they're going to pay for it afterwards, I hope. Somebody's got to pay for this roof. Are you the kind of friend that would realize that you can't fix your friends? Mom and dad, you can't fix your kids. But you can pray them to Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he forgave the man's sins and he healed him. Now, coming back to John 5, Jesus comes to this man. He says, do you want to be whole? Listen, I think what he is saying, are you willing to let me do for you what you can't do? And nobody around here, the people you're hanging around with, they're not going to help you. They're not going to change your situation. You know, I think when you come down later in the verses that follow this, we read how the man went into the temple. Of course, it was the Sabbath day. And of course, he got reprimanded. You know, we have rules around here, you know. And one of the rules is number 642, we do not carry our mats on the Sabbath. Who told you, you know, that you could carry your mat on the Sabbath? Now, the interesting thing, Jesus meets up with him, verse 14, and says this, "See, you're well." Then he says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Okay, what's going on? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I think I don't have a clue what's going on. I don't know. And I have to wonder if what Jesus was saying in essence is, listen, that physical frailty that you're experiencing is but symptomatic of a far deeper, far greater, far more profound inability. And I don't want to over-spiritualize things, and I don't want to minimize the need for physical healing. Don't hear me saying that, but I think what Jesus is saying to this man is more than, do you want me to be able to help you stand on your own 2 feet again? Because here's the truth, folks. There are many, many people who represent the epitome of physical well-being, but who know in that intangible, deep, personal part of their life, well-hidden part of their life, they're crippled. And Jesus wants to walk into those worlds and say, look, you're in great shape, but my question is, do you want to be whole? So Jesus gives a command. Well, we've seen the condition of the crowd, locked into a pattern, convinced that God can only answer one way. We've seen the confession of the man. Here's why I'm not healed. It's other people. Other people who are not there when I need them, and the people who are in my life are just rude and in the way. I'm here because of other people. And then Jesus gives this command. Basically, commands him to do three things he hadn't been able to do for 38 years. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, quite frankly, folks, it seems to me there are a number of things in this whole scenario that may rattle our theological cages if we think about this. I mean, here, how do you explain a miracle like this happening in the life of a non-believer? Did this man have faith? Faith! When he was asked by the religious leaders of the day, who's told you to get up? Who said you could take your mat? His answer, to quote my kids when they were teens, You know, we do speak a tonal language. You know, you don't need articulation. Say it in the car, too. You know, somebody cuts you off. I know exactly what you said. Well, he didn't know who Jesus was. So how could he have faith in him? Did this man have faith to receive this healing? He did not. And I said that he had to have seen something in Jesus. He didn't go seeking Jesus. This man didn't go looking for Jesus. He wasn't like blind Bartimaeus sitting on the side of the road calling out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He wasn't like the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. And she said, if only I can touch his garment. And she reached through the multitude and touched him. Wasn't like the centurion who came to Jesus and said, my servant is sick. You come and heal him. This guy was sitting there minding his own business. And in comes Jesus. And says, you want to be whole. Jesus was asking him to do what his physical condition rendered completely impossible and what his mind no doubt said would never happen. You know, I think there are times, folks, when Christ is going to invade our comfy lives and ask us to do things for which we simply do not have the resources. I used to have this on my wall. Bad form, I couldn't tell you who said it. You know, the answer to every question, of course, is Jesus. But I don't think he said this in so many words. This was from a book. And it said this, there are duties to be faced of which we have no previous experience. And we must proceed to discharge them in faith. And in that faith in which he bids us do them, will be found the strength needed for the performance. What's he saying? Look, there are going to be times when honestly, how much faith do we have? Well, Jesus said the kingdom of God is like the mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all plants with such large branches so that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. I have to wonder if the reason Jesus questioned was due to the fact that the essence of this man's disability was not primarily physical. He was crippled by his expectations. He was maybe crippled by a knowledge of who Jesus was, but he had grown so terribly used to them and resigned himself to the fact that this is how my life is going to be. Wholeness for this man, you understand, was going to mean a radical change in his life. Now, some of us may think, yeah, who wouldn't be excited about that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wait a minute. I believe what Jesus was asking him is not only do you want to, in this present moment, for right now, receive wholeness so you can stand, but you're going to have to now trust me for the future, because you see, in that culture, there was no room for a man whose legs worked and who did not work himself. There were no safety nets. If the guy had been in this condition for 38 years, he likely had no trade. I think, as cruel as that may sound, sorry guys, that Jesus was asking him a genuine question. Do you really want to be whole? Because you know this will change your life. You will no longer need and will no longer be able to come back here. You will no longer be able to live the life you've grown used to for 38 years. Your life is going to be radically, radically changed. And you're going to have to do things you haven't done for almost four decades. You're going to have to move on from your former dependencies. You're going to have to move on from your rationale and reasoning that blames other people. And the amazing thing to me is that the guy did it. You know, it would make every sense to me if the guy sitting there said something to Jesus, like, do you want to be whole? If he didn't respond, what, is this a joke? What do you mean, I'm here? Of course I'm, look at me. Of course I want to be whole. You're sick. I'm not sick, you're sick. Without a sniff in his mind as to who Jesus was, he took up his bed and he walked. Wow. Let me be very clear as we draw this to a close. I'm not saying here that this passage teaches us, therefore, we don't need to pray. I mean, this guy was healed and he didn't pray. Jesus invaded his history and he didn't invite Jesus. God's sovereign, right? So why pray if God's sovereign? If God's will is going to be God's will, why do we need to pray? Well, not the least of which, that belies a really bad theology of prayer, because in that sense, prayer is simply a lever that I push and pump to get God to do what I want to do. That's not prayer. Prayer is a relationship, see? Listen, folks, if Christ were to walk into your life right now and he were to ask you, which I want to believe he is, do you want to be whole? What is it that is crippling you right now? Like, is it failure like we looked at last time from Moses? You still got that niggling failure in the back of your mind. Is it fear? Is it anger or bitterness? Is it apathy? Who cares? What is it? Lust? Still can't kick that stupid habit? Do you want to be whole? Jesus is asking you. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to do what you can't do? I think what the Lord is asking this man to do is, look, quit focusing on your debilitating circumstance. Quit trying to hide behind the inability or the failures of others. Quit trying to do anything except focus on Jesus, who alone can bring hold. See, I think what he's asking this man to do is to learn the language of faith. Several weeks ago, my good friend Charles Price from Toronto. You said that very well, by the way, Gord. You know how to say Toronto. Charles and I went to school together. He preached for us out at Ambrose this last year. And he talked about the language of faith. There's a difference. Here's the language of faith never says please. We never read any record of Jesus begging the Father, please God, oh please God, please God. The closest we come might be in the garden, if it be thy will, not mine, etc. But as often as not, before Jesus performed a miracle, when he fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, did he say, please God, do something, man, show up, God? As if he's not already showed up. No, it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and a miracle happened. And later in that gospel, it says, when they came back to the place where that miracle had happened, the gospel writer doesn't say, when they came to the place where he did the miracle, it says, when they came back to the place where he had given thanks. Faith says thanks. Now, be careful that you don't hear me saying, that means, therefore, when I ask God, I'm going to say thanks because I know I'm going to get exactly what I asked for. So I'm going to say thank you in advance. No, no. I'm saying thanks in the sense that, Father, you have told me to make my request known to you. This is what I'm asking. But regardless, because I don't know the end from the beginning, you do. Because I know you love me more than I could imagine, I'm asking you at your invitation to lay this before you. But I'm going to say thanks, not necessarily because I'm going to get exactly what I'm asking you for, but because regardless of how it turns out, you are sufficient. So thank you. Thank you. Used to be a dear lady who worked at Ambrose years and years ago named Mrs. Bailey. She had a little prayer every morning before she put her feet on the floor. She would remind herself, for this day, I have Jesus. He's sufficient, folks. He's sufficient. And even though there are going to be circumstances when, like this crippled man, you're going to feel they're never going to change. Honestly, it's been 38 years. You know, George Mueller prayed for a friend's salvation for decades. 60 years he prayed for this friend's salvation. 60 years. That's almost as old as me. And someone asked him, George, honestly, do you really believe that God's going to answer this prayer? His response was, how can he not? I'm asking him. You know when that friend came to know Christ? At George Mueller's funeral. He died never seeing, but believing it would happen. And I'm wondering if there are some here today and you're pretty tired. You've been asking God for a long time. And it seems there's no evidence that He's doing anything. Do you want to be whole? Is that what Jesus is asking you today? Or maybe you have a friend you've been praying for. Are you going to do whatever it takes just to pray him to Jesus? You can't heal or fix him. As I said, folks, we can't heal our kids. We can't love them anywhere near what God loves them. And He can make them whole. We can't. Would you be willing today just to say, Lord Jesus, I'm run out. I have no faith but a mustard seed, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to say thank you, knowing you love me and that you're sufficient. Would you be willing to do that? Let's pray. Sorry, I've gone over. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful that you know us intimately. I'm so grateful that you know what any and all of us are struggling with. I'm praying that by your precious Holy Spirit, you will take the truth of your word, not my thoughts, the truth of your word, and enable us, Lord Jesus, to trust you like this man did, and to see your power at work in our lives, whatever that may look like. We pray this for our good, indeed, but of supremely and above all for your glory. For it is by your grace and for your glory that we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.